Now, we have to be careful here because some people will take this and try to apply it everywhere. And people will say, well, you know, well, that means that I can take pornography from outside and take it in and I can't be defiled. Or I can take drugs, or I can listen to filthy gangster rap music, or I can do many other things. And because it's external, I can let it come in. And Jesus said, nothing from without a man can defile him. Well, we have to be more nuanced in our understanding than that. Because what happens is that, let's take alcohol, for example. Someone takes alcohol in. Well, what alcohol or drugs or pornography or rap music or many other things, it doesn't go into your belly. It goes into your heart. And it stirs and agitates the lust or the perversion or the wickedness that's already in your heart. It's an agitant for those things. And so Jesus says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now, I just imagine in my mind as Jesus is in a public setting and he's talking to the people and he's saying this, that the disciples are behind him. Amen. Preach it, preacher. Good word. Good word. And as soon as they get out of the public view, they go, what were you saying? What did you mean? And so his disciples ask him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? And so he's going to explain what he was saying. Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? And now again, we have to be careful because people will try to stretch this across all of their sin to justify themselves through the word of God. And so Jesus closes the door by saying, here's why it can't defile him. Because it entereth not into his heart. The food and water doesn't go into your heart. It goes into your belly. and goeth out in the drop. Meaning that when you go to the restroom, whatever you took in comes right back out. It just passes right through you in a matter of hours or days or whatever. Purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. So he's distinguishing then, in the case of drugs, alcohol, pornography, filthy rap music or filthy any kind of music or many other things you could put. It doesn't go into your belly. These things have an impact upon the heart. And the danger is for every human being is there because of the sin nature is a natural perversion that lies within the core of every person. As a matter of fact, this word into his heart, the heart used in this manner, if I can bring it up, well, it means the thoughts, it means the will, it means the desires. It's the seat of a person's moral person. And so all of these things can impact us morally. You can take a person, for example, just take a man. He's maybe he has a family. He's a good employee. He does everything. But get him drunk, and there's a natural perversion that will begin to show itself. And I'll be more specific, a natural sexual perversion. Drunk men are dangerous creatures. And so, or you can take, I remember a young guy, he was telling me that he was in a gang when he was younger, and what they would do was they would just get in the car and they'd be smoking dope and playing loud gangster music and get themselves all hyped up before they went out and did violence. So even music has a way of touching the moral core of a person and causing them to do things that they may not ordinarily do. So Jesus says, that which cometh out of a man. So that's the problem. The food and the drink, it just goes right past the heart into the belly, and from the belly purges all meats. But all of these other things, they go into the man's, passing his belly and go into the man's heart. And there it can become an agitant to the sin nature, causing us to do all manner of wickedness. Jesus says, that which cometh out of a man, that this already in us, that comes out of us, that's what has the defiling power. He says, because from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things are already in our heart. They just look for opportunity to come out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm sure every one of us in here, there have been times that something comes out of us and we go, oh, I didn't know that was in there. How about anger? You know, there can be times anger explodes out of us and we're like, oh, I didn't mean to do that, but it was in there all the time. It just took a circumstance, just a stimulant to agitate what's in the heart already, and we explode on somebody. All of these things that are listed here that Jesus just listed, all of them are products of the sin nature. If you're a human being, you have the potential for all of these things to be in your heart. And all of us have different leanings, different weaknesses, different bents towards different things. But I'm sure just in this short list, all of us can find ourselves just in this short list. And of course, this list goes on and on. Paul, in another place, he gave us a list like this. And at the last thing he listed was, and such like. These things and anything like it. And so all of us have to deal with these things. And from thence he arose and went to the border of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Now, if you'll remember from last session, and maybe the session even before that, Jesus has sent out the disciples, given them power, sent them out two by twos to cast out devils and to heal the sick. They went on a crusade, evangelistic crusade. And when they came back, Jesus could look at them and see that they were worn out, they were tired. And he said, come aside, let us come aside so that they could rest and re-energize themselves. And immediately, one event after another, they never got to rest. They never got to rest. They tried to get into a boat and go to the other side or down the shore some, and the people outran them. By the time they got there, the people were already there. So, and it was supposed to be a deserted place. They were already there, so they had to minister to them. And then Jesus had to feed the 5,000 besides the women and children. And one event after another, they had to continue in ministry until finally they go all the way to Tyre and Sidon. This is Gentile country. This is north of Galilee. It's Gentile country, but it says that they went there and would have no man know it. They were looking for privacy, for seclusion, but he could not be hid. And I know this was uncomfortable for the disciples, but I tell you what, I'm glad that Jesus can't be hid. I'm glad that he can't be hid. If he could be hid, evil, wicked man would have already hid him. You know, when you look at our society, just normal society, which we call our scientists and the elite that are in the know, they do everything within their power to hide Jesus. Like, when, for example, we're in the Christmas season. Not many people are celebrating Jesus. Most are celebrating, hey, we're going to get drunk on that night and we're going to give each other worthless presents. But not many people have their minds focused on Jesus during this time. But thank God, he cannot be hid. For a certain woman, he could not be hid, because a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, he's in Gentile country. And this certain woman, there was an animosity between Jews and Gentiles. They didn't treat each other well. And it wasn't just that Jews didn't like Gentiles. Conversely, Gentiles didn't like Jews. And if you remember in John, when Jesus met the woman at the well and said, give me something to drink. If you remember, if you go look at that, she had an attitude. She said, how is it that you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? She had a bit of an attitude. But we find that this certain woman, who is a Gentile, she came with no real attitude. She humbled herself and fell at his feet. Now, this was not the norm for the culture. This was not the normal relationship that you would see between Jew and Gentile. She came and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, again, a Gentile. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, this term besought is the imperfect tense in the Greek, and it means that it's a continuous action. She asked him, and she kept on asking him, and she kept on asking. She was persevering in this thing. And she was asking, here was her request, if he would cast the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus' reply is a little bit shocking. When you first read it, Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, because it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, if you are familiar with this relationship, the Jews would call Gentiles dogs, and it was one of the most degrading terms that you could use. In that time, dogs were basically scavengers. You know, they would eat trash and they would eat carcasses, whatever was available, they would eat. And so they weren't, it was a degrading term. But if you look at this in the New King James and a few other translations, it brings out the Greek maybe more fully. This word dogs, really, it means little dogs. You can go to Kenneth Weiss' Greek studies, and he really brings out the tenses of the Greek to show that what Jesus was talking about were the little dogs. So in that day, most dogs were just scavengers. They would just shoo them away. They'll, you know, you don't want them around you. They got rabies. They got diseases. But there were families that would have little house pets, just like we do now, have little dogs that they keep in the house. And this is what Jesus really said, is that it's not meet to give the children's bread to the little dogs. Meaning that Jesus came to minister to the Jews. He came to show himself and to minister to the Jews. And so what he came to give, it wasn't right to give it, he said, to the Gentiles before the Jews had a chance to accept or reject it. It is not meet to take the children's bread, speaking of that which is intended for the children of Israel, and give it to the little dogs. And she answered and said, yes, Lord. Now, do you know what the term is for a female dog? She's a female, and he called her a dog. Do you know what that term is? That's harsh. I mean, if you're going to get offended at something, that might be the thing. But if you'll notice that this woman was not fazed, she was not offended, she was focused on, I have a need. My daughter needs this demon cast out of her. So her response was, yes, Lord, yet the dogs eat under the table, of the children's crumbs. Meaning that she did not say, hey, who are you calling the dog? You know, that's what we would have said in this hour. We'd have been offended. As a matter of fact, there are actual scholars now that read this and get offended that Jesus called her a dog. Which he didn't really call her a dog. He was given an analogy. It's not meat to take the children's bread and to cast the dog. It was just a synonym, an analogy, if you would. But yet there are scholars now that get offended that Jesus would say something like this. But I noticed the woman who was called a dog, she took no offense whatsoever. And it gives you and I a real picture that when we come to Jesus, we need to have two things at all times. Number one, faith. And number two, humility. Those two have to be present. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so this woman, she operated exactly as she should. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, and he said unto her, because you said that, for this saying, because you took what could have been taken as an insult and you just walked past it and continued to operate in humility and grace, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now, I want you to realize something. Jesus, you know, he healed and cast out devils, and he used any number of different ways to do it. But in this way, he didn't lay hands on the person. He didn't even see the person. The daughter wasn't even there. He didn't speak to the demon that was in her. He didn't do any of that. By the force of his will alone, he just willed it, and it was so. Now, that's a display of God right there. So he doesn't have to speak to it. He doesn't have to lay hands on it. He doesn't have to do any of those, just by function of his will alone. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and the daughter laid upon a bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him. So just the way that this man who has these maladies is described, we know immediately that he was not born deaf. Because if you're born deaf, you don't even know what the words are. He was not mute. He had an impediment. And what can occur many times is that if your hearing goes, you start mispronouncing words. The words become blurry because you can't hear what you're saying. And no doubt if this happened at a young age, perhaps as he was learning the speech, his words were never formed properly because he can't hear if they're right or not. And so he was entirely deaf, probably not from birth, but entirely deaf, and he had an impediment, meaning that it was speech. You just couldn't hear it. You couldn't understand it because it was so slurred. And they beseeched Jesus to put his hands upon him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and spit, and touched his tongue. As I said earlier, Jesus can heal any way that he wants to, and he always does it differently. And there are some that say, well, he spit on the man's tongue. Well, clearly, that's not what the scripture says. And as you begin to research, again, I refer you to Kenneth Wiest, who really goes into the Greek, the tenses, to kind of bring out the fuller meaning. What he's saying is that first he put his fingers in his ears, then he spit most likely on his hands, and the hands that he spit on, then he touched his tongue. So yes, he got some spit of Jesus on his tongue. And I know, you know, in our eye we go, oh man, that's nasty. That's nasty. Well, you're not deaf and you don't have an impediment, but you don't see this man complaining at all. But why would Jesus do this? Why would he do these different antics? Well, firstly, the man is deaf. He cannot hear anything. He doesn't know what's going on. So when Jesus put his fingers in his ears, he let him know, I'm going to deal with this. And in that culture of that day, many times people who believed had healing powers, they believed as well that there was healing virtue in their spittle. And so when he touched his tongue, he's letting him know again, I'm going to deal with this. He led him all the way out of the city. He does this, puts his fingers in his ears. He spits and touches his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Now again, you know, we in the Western world, we live in such a, how do you say it? We are clinically clean. I mean, we walk around with sanitizers in our possession at all times. Oh, I touched the doorknob. Oh my God, let me. But the reality is that God gave each of us an immune system. And if you don't use it, you will lose it. And especially with the sanitizer stuff, you have bacteria on your hands. It's called flora. And it's there so that when bad bacteria gets on you, the flora defeats it while it's still on your hands. It's part of your immune system. And so when you use desanitizer, you kill all of it. You damage your own immune system when you do that. And I'm not preaching on hand sanitizer. I'm just saying that sometimes in our Western thinking, we think everything is too dirty and beneath us when what's really warped is us. Because Jesus said, yeah, if I put some of my spit right on your tongue, I put it right on your tongue. And again, we find the man who was deaf and had the impediment in his tongue, he had no complaints whatsoever. He spake plain. You know, if he had a complaint, he was able to speak plain. He could have voiced it right there, but we don't hear nothing about it. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Simply means the man who he just healed and those who brought the man to him, he was saying, don't tell nobody. And Jesus often did this because his notoriety had grown so large. I mean, he had at one time, I think in chapter 6, 5,000 people following him. We're going to see here in a few minutes, he's got another 4,000 people following him. The animosity between him and the religious leadership was blooming. And so he had to control the situation so that he could make it to the scheduled Passover in which he was supposed to die. So he was trying to control his exposure and how many people were following him, because they all saw him, many of them anyway, saw him as the Messiah. But their view of Messiah was wrong. They were looking for a military leader that would throw off the powers of Rome and bring Israel back to the height of the Davidic kingdom. And so it just was not time for him to come into full contact either with the people with their wrong ideas of the Messiah or with the religious leadership. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." You know, that's that little phrase right there, you should always remember that. God does all things well. He does all things well, even when you and I don't understand it. I had a daughter, 21 years old, perfect health. We came home one day, she was dead. She died of natural causes at 21 years old. You know what I say? God does all things well. I don't know what the future would have held had she not passed away. I mean, she could have got kidnapped and thrown into a sex trafficking ring or something. I don't know. Or I don't know what would happen. But here's what I do know. He does all things well, whether I understand it or whether I don't, whether I like it, whether I prefer something else. I just have to know God does all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, let me just get a little spiritual here. When you and I came to the Lord, we too were both deaf and dumb. We couldn't hear God's word. It was broadcasted everywhere, since the early church. The word of God, especially in this country, has been broadcasted. But I know myself, before I got saved, I could hear it with my natural ears, but I couldn't hear the spiritual reality of it. I couldn't hear what it was really saying. And today, I can actually speak the word of God. Back then, I could do neither one. And those of us that are born again, prior to that experience, we were deaf and dumb as well. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them and saith to them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." So again, we see that another time Jesus has this great multitude that's following him. And this time it's going to end up being about 4,000. I think Mark is going to give us the number 4,000, but they would normally count the men, 4,000 men. That would not count the women and children. And in the prior, in chapter 6, we saw, I think it was in chapter 6, maybe it's in the book of John, it specifically says 5,000 besides the women and children. So we know this is 4,000 plus people, that they have nothing to eat. Now, they had been following Jesus for 3 days, but they didn't have nothing to eat for 3 days. During the course of the 3 days, they were one by one, family by family, they were running out of food. There was nothing else to eat. And I noticed that even though they have their wife or maybe their children with them and everything is getting low, the food, they have almost nothing, but they wouldn't leave Jesus. They continued to follow after him. And Jesus, being aware of it, it says he had compassion upon them. because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church, the modern church, had that kind of desire for the word of God? And of course, you know, Jesus teaching the word, it would be nothing like me teaching it. It would be much more life in it. You could actually feel his words. It would be tangible. There was something there that caused 4,000 plus people to say, we're not going anywhere. What you're speaking is more important than me eating today. Wouldn't it be something if we had that? Because they went 3 days. We barely could go 3 hours before we, you know, we start falling apart. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far, meaning that this was not just convenience. I'm going to go listen to Jesus because he's in town. Some of them came from far to say, I heard Jesus was over there. I need to hear what this man is saying. I need to be introduced to his ministry. And his disciples answered him, saying, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, it had only been, in chapter 6, he fed 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. And the disciples were there. They played a part in this. They all saw what happened. And this is only weeks later, at the most, maybe a month. And they asked this question, how are we going to satisfy these men? Well, how did you do it last time, disciples? How when there was 5,000 there, did you do it? But the problem is with the disciples, and we have the same problem, is that we are very slow to learn spiritual things. We think we learn them, but we don't learn them so that they're instinctive. We learn them in a rehearsed manner, but they don't. Sometimes we learn them intellectually, but we don't necessarily learn them in our hearts spiritually. And so they ask this question, how are we going to satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? You know, I wonder, when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, I wonder how many of them realized that their shoes and clothes weren't wearing out in 40 years. I wonder how many even realize it. I wonder how many realize, you know, of all of us out here, there's not a feeble one amongst us. You know, see, many times God is doing things for us, but we are so spiritually dull that we just don't grasp it. We're not trying to do wrong. We just don't have the maturity to focus in on, look what he's provided. And that's part of maturation. That's part of growing in Christ, is that you begin to notice all of the things that he's done right, all of the things he's done well. Well, you can tell when you're not, as we grow, you can tell we focus on things that are wrong. We don't focus on the things that are right. Well, my foot hurts. You know, my foot really hurts. That's our focus. But praise God, he gave you two. And if only one hurts, then you're in good shape. Or, you know, there's always something good that we can focus on. I gave you an example just a moment ago. My first daughter who passed away. Well, praise God, my wife is still here. We can make another one. My other daughter is doing fine. So there's always something good that we can look at, but we tend to focus away from the stronger spiritual realities to that which self is focused upon. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? That's what he asked them last time. What do you have? And they said, seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Remember the last time he fed the 5,000? The first thing he did is organize the people. So it's not just like, you know, you just throw bread in the air and everybody go for what you know. Just get what you can. He organizes, sit down, get organized. And just like the first time, he took the seven loaves and he gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And you know, the Lord, that's what he does to really every minister. And we talked about this last time, is that he'll He'll bless our lives. You know, he'll bless us, but then he definitely breaks us. And even though the breaking is not, you know, none of us like it, we prefer not to be broken. But he said, whoever falls on the cross will be broken, but whoever the cross falls on will be ground into powder. And so I look back at my own life and the several breakings that I've had to go through, and I just say what David says, it was good for me that I was afflicted because I've learned his commandments. And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and break and gave to the disciples to set before them. Isn't it wonderful that you and I get a role to play in the distribution of the bread of life to the world? You know, God didn't need us. He got a myriad of angels. He could supernaturally just put it in people's brains. But he gave you and I an opportunity that we could be workers together with his Holy Spirit, that we could play a part in the propagation of the gospel. He gave it to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them, that is the loaves, before the people. And they had a few small fish. Again, this is speaking of sardines, small fish. And he blessed them and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, the multitude of 4,000 plus, they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets. That's not the bread, that's just the meat. That's just a few sardines. After 4,000 people have eaten from a few sardines, they have what, seven baskets full of fragments of sardines left. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came to the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. So he sent the crowds away, and no doubt looking for just a moment that he could rest, they went to Dalmanutha. And immediately, here comes the religious leadership. Here come the Pharisees. And they came, the King James says, to begin to question him. But what they were really doing was debating with him. They wanted to debate his doctrine. They wanted a back and forth debate. And so during this question and answer period, they were seeking a sign from heaven. Now, what they were saying is that, do something great like Elijah. Call down fire from heaven, and then we'll believe you. And this had to anger Jesus. As a matter of fact, I think the next verse says, yes, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Because they were saying, give us this sign from heaven. Now, Jesus has already fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, healed the sick, the lame, the maimed, the broken, the withered, the bruised, raised the dead. They're saying, hey, give us one more sign so we can be sure. And the reality is that he could have called down fire from heaven and they would have said, just give us one more. Because when you've already set your heart that you're not going to accept something, no evidence that's presented to you is going to move you because your heart is already set. And that was the case here. And so when they said this, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. And he asked the question, why does this generation seek after a sign? Because his whole ministry was signs. When he was baptized in the beginning, the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The first prophet to speak in 400 years since Malachi, John the Baptist, said, that's him. He is the Lamb of God. So his whole life was full of signs. But yet they said, hey, give us one more sign. Just we gotta be sure. But Jesus says, and this is judgment, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them. Get that? They're saying, just give us one more sign and we'll believe. And he was put off by it. And he said, there's no sign going to be given. He got in the boat and he left them. And so that lets you and I know we have to be careful to move in faith. You know, I've being in church circles for a number of years, I've heard people say, hey, you know, I think God said this. I got to put a fleece out. I got to throw out a fleece like Gideon did. And if you know that story with Gideon, he threw the fleece out and said, if the fleece is dry and the grass is wet, I'll know. And so God did that. He said, I'm going to throw it out again. Let the fleece be wet and the grass be dry. That's not operating in faith. You and I just have to take him, the veracity of his word, and say, God, you said this because you meant it, and I'm going to walk in it. And unless you tell me differently, I'm going to walk in what you've given me. And if you have an honest heart towards God, and you may be off in your understanding, but he'll lead you and guide you to what is truth and what is right. He says, there shall no sign be given to this generation. And he left them. And he entered into a ship and departed from the whole area. He left town. He said, it's over. You've had your opportunity. I'm gone. He departed to the other side. Now the disciples have forgotten to take bread. Seems like they would have baskets for bread. Neither had they in the ship with them no more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, there's two different things happening here. And in the minds of the disciples, they saw it as one thing. They just realized, oh, my God, we forgot to bring bread. You know, it would seem like it wouldn't be a big deal to them because, well, we just seen him feed 5,000. You got one loaf. You just need a little something and Jesus can take care of it. But they're making it into a big problem in their minds. And just by coincidence, this is when Jesus says, take heed to yourself, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And what Jesus was talking about is their hypocrisy and their unbelief. And he used the term leaven. Leaven is yeast. And when you put yeast in anything, it changes the nature of it. It changes the texture of it. And Jesus is saying, be careful of hypocrisy and unbelief, because just a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. It can create a huge problem in your life. And he was saying, take heed to yourself, check yourself, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, and the leaven of Herod, unbelief. And they reasoned amongst themselves and said, it is because we have no bread. Now, you see, there's two different storylines going here, but they saw it all as one. That they're so concerned about the natural things of, hey, we only have one loaf and there's like 12 of us plus Jesus. That's not enough. Not even considering that he's already fed thousands. And he's going to call them on this in a moment. He's fed thousands and they're concerned about the bread, but they didn't even hear when he said, beware, take heed of the leaven of hypocrisy and unbelief. And if any one of them, all of them should have heard it, but definitely Judas should have been paying attention. Because he was probably already moving in his heart. Like, I'm not making the money I thought I was going to make with this Jesus guy. I thought I was going to get set up. I mean, I got the treasury, but, you know, he's not really doing what I thought he was going to do. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Now, nobody told Jesus what they were talking about. The Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge, which is supernatural knowledge of things current or that has passed. The Holy Spirit just let him know what their argument was or what their concern was. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? And he's calling them now. He said, perceive ye not, neither understand? Have you your hearts yet hardened? Now, they've walked with Jesus for any number of months now, but it seems like their development, their spiritual eyes were very, very slow to open up. They believed he was the Messiah, and Peter will actually confess that here pretty quickly, but their thought of who the Messiah was totally wrong. And this is a good thing to understand. And I'm jumping a little bit ahead, but Jesus and the disciples, Jesus spoke out for all of them. He said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? No, it's another one. Yeah, that was it. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. That was theologically correct, but it was not theologically precise. Because their idea of who the Messiah was a military social leader that would throw off the bounds of Rome. They weren't looking for a savior. They definitely were not considering God incarnate. And so it tells us that we can be right, but we cannot be completely right. We can have accurate knowledge, but it's not all as accurate as it could be. So he says, perceive ye not, yet neither understand. You know that word yet, perceive ye not yet. That's an encouraging word. Because he's saying you may not perceive it now, but later on you're going to get it. Perceive ye not yet. You're still in process. Neither understand. Have you your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not. And having ears, hear ye not. And do you not remember? Now he's calling them on it because they have one loaf and they're all concerned about, oh my goodness, how are we going to make it? There's only one loaf. And Jesus is trying to give them a lesson in hypocrisy and unbelief. Beware of the leaven. And they've getting it all put together and not hearing anything that Jesus is teaching. And so he said, do you have eyes and you don't see? You have ears and you don't hear. And it should have reminded them immediately of the deaf man that he just healed that had physical ears, but he couldn't hear. Do you not remember? Now he's pointing them back. Do you not remember? When I break the five loaves amongst 5,000, how many baskets of fragments took you up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven amongst 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said 7. And he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? Now, there's a couple of levels that we can look at here. The first being that it's been less than a month at the most, and you've seen 5,000 and then 4,000 fed with inadequate resources. How do you not remember that? And it makes me think that even when it was happening, they didn't have a full appreciation of what was actually happening. And I think sometimes you and I can do the same thing. God can be blessing us, but because we're focused on carnality and not seeing the goodness of God, that we sometimes don't have full appreciation of the moment, of capturing the moment while it's happening. And that seems to be what Jesus is calling them on here. How is it that you do not understand? Now, what is the point he's making? First of all, he said, it's just been a few weeks. Can you not remember the 5,000? Can you not remember the 4,000? And notice Jesus is pulling up the details. He doesn't just know how many people he fed. He knows how many baskets and fragments was left. And what a lot of people don't see, there was 5,000 people and there was 12 baskets of fragments. There was 4,000 people and there were 7 baskets of fragments. That what that tells you is the bigger the need, the bigger the miracle. Or do you get it? The larger that the need was, the bigger the miracle was to feed the people, but then the amount of fragments left over was also bigger, meaning that there's nothing too hard for God. And so they're concerned about their one loaf that they have amongst them, and they can't take in the spiritual nutrition that the Lord is trying to give them. How is it that you do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring to him a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. When he had spit on his eyes, this seems pretty plain, doesn't it? And I'm sure, you know, if that happened today, we'd be indignant. How dare him spit in my face? But as we read here, we're going to find out this blind man had no problems. He had no issues with it at all. Now, when you go into the nuance of the Greek, again, I recommend Kenneth Wiest. you find that our English does not really bring out the occurrence. And so Jesus did not spit from his mouth right in the man's eyes. That didn't happen. But once again, what he did is he spit upon his hands and he touched his eyes with it. And you know, I'm sure for some of us, you go, well, still, I mean, that's still gross though. But we don't realize, I don't think there's a mother that has children that looked at you, come here. Every mother has done that. And so we're God's children. And so most likely, at least the way that the Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss brings it out, he spit on his hands and he touched his eyes with it. He put his hands upon him and he asked him, do you see anything? Oops. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands on him upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, this is the only occurrence that we have in the Bible of Jesus having to take a second pass in order to bring about full healing. There's no other occurrence like this. And it certainly is my belief that he did this for a reason, because he had just rebuked the disciples. As a matter of fact, he said to the disciples, having eyes, you see not, and having ears, you hear not, and do you not remember? And so he was trying to show them that there are some things that don't happen instantaneously. It takes a process for some things. For example, God has the power that he could sanctify us all 100% right now. Boom. Do it. And he's going to do that in the resurrection of life. But God chooses that some things are a process. And so sanctification takes all of our lives, from the time you meet him all the way to the end of your life. That's what God preferred. Doesn't mean he doesn't have the power. And Jesus certainly had the power to heal this man in a moment's time. But he wanted his disciples to see some things are a process. And their growth, their understanding of spiritual things, so as not to discourage them, some things take this process. Now, we can see this man was not born blind because he said, I see men as trees walking. That means he knows what trees look like. He knows what walking looks like. And he knows what men look like. So at some point in his life, he has seen those things and had lost his vision. And so when Jesus touched him the first time, he could see, his eyes began to take in light, but he couldn't make out the forms clearly. So Jesus touched him again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. And again, Jesus is just trying to clamp down his notoriety. He's not wanting to come into full conflict with the religious leadership or with the people being hampered for healing, healing, healing. What he was really wanting was to teach the people the truth. And he wanted the animosity with the religious leadership not to come to a head until the third Passover of his life. Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. So I've just run out of time. We're going to save this. We're going to pick up right here next week because we're kind of starting a new episode. This is a good launch place for our next session. So we're going to just stop here for tonight. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Praise the Lord. Amen. Sister Jackie, would you come please and close our service?
Amen. Let's give God a hand clap for the word. A few announcements. If you haven't already given, we do need your support. And we have Christmas food baskets that are now available. Last day to apply for the basket is December 20th. Last day to pick up is December 21st. And as well, you can scan the QR code and complete the cards. This is like your thank you for this year. And or you could complete the cards that are in front of you inside the chairs. And there is a sign-up sheet for First Worship volunteers. With that being said, we're going to say a word of prayer and dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your loving kindness. I thank you for this word. I thank you for letting us see the character of your Son, the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the pages of the gospel. I pray that it will change us, that it will encourage us, that it will cause us to reflect and look more and more like our Savior. God, I thank you for every heart that was here. I thank you for those who were joining us online. I pray that you just do a miracle working blessing in their life. Let them know this word is their food, is their encouragement, is their nourishment, and let them to stay focused on this and not on the trials or the upsets of life, that their strength is in you. And God, as we continue to believe, please help our unbelief. God, I pray that you bless this offering, bless those who give, bless those who could not give. Encourage them to pray for this ministry and all those like it. And we just thank you for being God. In Jesus' most holy, precious name, amen. You are dismissed.